We're in Acts chapter 13. We got back into Acts chapter 13, and I did not anticipate that it was going to be so long before we would be back again and continuing on past verse 5. I want to thank Dylan for filling in for me the week that I was supposed to be gone for the men's retreat, but was sick. And then Rich, thank you so much for filling in for me last week. I really don't think that I would have been able to breathe long enough to make it through that. So thank you so much for doing that. Acts chapter 13. Let's open in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for how you are always here with us. God, what a humbling thing it is for us to know that you have placed us in this world, Lord, that you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you have now given us the task to follow the Holy Spirit, follow his leading, and to use the opportunities that you give us to preach the gospel into this world, the good news of Jesus Christ. What an honor that is, and I pray that you would help us to take that not just as an honor and a privilege, but also as a very serious assignment that you have given us. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that you guys put up with me talking about Utah a lot. And I know that I do talk about that a lot as I'm preaching and as I'm sharing with you different things that God has taught us throughout the years. And the reason why I talk about Utah a lot is that God did a lot of different things there with us. God did a lot of things there in our hearts. He taught me a lot of things, and I know that he taught Sarah a lot of things about life and about ministry. He taught us all of that in the process of the time that we were there doing the ministry that he called us to. And when we went into Utah, for us, that was a really exciting time in life. It was a really exciting place for us to go. We had a lot of really grand ideas of all the things that God was going to do with us and through us in ministry there in Utah. We went there to plant churches in a place that is so desperate to hear the truth about who Jesus Christ really is. But what we didn't realize, what I didn't realize, is how and where the Lord would give me my very first opportunity, one of my very first opportunities to witness to somebody one-on-one, to share the truth about Jesus Christ with one person who was in the same vicinity as me, and I got to share the gospel with him. When we first moved there, I had no job. I had no work to do except for the internship that we were going to. I had no income. But the church that we went there to intern at, there were a lot of construction contractors who went to that church. And so one of them took pity on me, this scrawny little 23-year-old kid, and said, I will give you some work to do for as long as you need it. And as long as you want it, I will give you some work to do. And I was so thankful for that. And he gave pity, or he took some pity on me and gave me a job as a tender for a brick mason. Believe me, that is not a job that you want to have. But I was 23, I was broke, and it didn't matter. I needed some income. And so he gave me a job to tend for one of his masons. And my job was to mix the mortar and then to deliver that mortar to the brick masons who were doing their job to make sure that they had all the bricks that they needed and all that stuff. It was a pretty simple job, but it was also a lot of very hard work. And one of the jobs that we were working on was in a place that's on the south side of Salt Lake City. We were working on this wall that went up in this community, and they called it the Great Wall of Draper. And I think that I've actually talked about this before. But this is just a massive brick wall that went all the way up the hill, all the way up into this community. And that's what me and this one guy were working on, right? And so we had this job, and it was just the two of us during that time. Now, this guy that I was working with, he had all sorts of questions for me because I was just this young punk who came in and was doing this tending work for him as a mason. And he had all sorts of questions for me because he found out that I was not from Utah. He found out that I was not from there. He wanted to know what I was doing there. He wanted to know why I was there, why I chose to move to a place like Utah if I was not a Mormon. And I told him, being the 23-year-old kid that I was, being very excited for ministry, I told him, we came here to plant churches. And of course, he had no clue what I was talking about. And so I got to have a lot of time explaining to him what I meant by that, that we had gone there to start a Bible church, to teach strictly from the Bible, from the Word of God. And of course, that brought up a whole slew of other questions. We talked about all sorts of things. We talked about who Jesus really is, the true Jesus of the Bible. We talked about who Jesus truly is. We talked about who God the Father really is. We talked about Joseph Smith, and we talked about the Mormon prophets. We even talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament and how there was a covenant that was given in the Old Testament and there was a new covenant that was given in the New Testament and all these things that are talked about in Scripture. Now, I'm not sure whatever happened with this guy. I didn't work with him for very long. He probably got tired of me and asked for me to be assigned somewhere else because soon after that I was. But he heard some of the truth. God gave me that opportunity to witness to this man, and it's one of those situations where God just kind of laid that right in my lap. He said, this guy has a lot of questions, and here is an opportunity for you to share the gospel, to share the truth with this man. A man who I didn't know how long I would be around, a man who I don't know if I will ever meet again. But I had that opportunity. And so not long after arriving in Utah, it really seemed like God had put me into the thick of it, so to speak, right? And that's what we're talking about in our sermon today, in our message in the Word in Acts chapter 13, is really being in the middle of everything. God placing us in those situations like he did with Paul and Barnabas as we started talking about them in our first week in Acts chapter 13. God placed them right in the middle of ministry. God placed them right into the middle of all these opportunities to be able to share the gospel and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we saw that they had a strategy, right? A strategy as they left on their missionary journey, and that strategy was centered around following who? It was centered around following the Holy Spirit. Following the Holy Spirit into whatever situations, into whatever circumstances that he would take them into in order to get the message of Jesus Christ out into the world. Now, when we as followers of Jesus Christ, when we surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, often I think that we end up in places where we never imagined that we would end up. We end up in places sharing the truth with people that we never imagined that we would be talking to. And it's an amazing and a wondrous thing that God does. Now, as we get into these verses, verse 6 is where we're going to be starting this morning. What it meant as they went on this missionary journey and as they had this strategy to follow the Holy Spirit, it meant that they needed to follow the Holy Spirit. Their strategy was to follow the Holy Spirit, and it meant that they really needed to do that. Now, how important is this issue? How important is this issue of the church following the Holy Spirit? Now, when I'm talking about the church, who am I talking about? There's us as individuals, right? We are all members of the body of Christ, and God has placed us all together into his church. We're not necessarily talking about this building that we meet in, right? We do come here as the church to meet together as the church in this building. But when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the individuals who make up the church. But I'm also talking about how we work together as the local body of Christ. And on top of that, I'm talking about how all of us as local bodies of Christ work together in the world to follow the Holy Spirit and to accomplish what it is that he wants us to accomplish. So how important is it for us? How important is this issue of us as the church following the Holy Spirit? So if all of us did this, as individuals, if we start out on that level, if we start out on the level of all of us as individual followers of Jesus Christ, if we all followed consistently the Holy Spirit in our lives, what kind of an impact would that make in the world? What kind of an impact could we make if we all were consistent in this? So it's an extremely important issue that we're talking about here. Because that's the only way that we're going to make an impact in the world is if we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You guys might have heard of a man named A.W. Tozer. And he spoke a lot about this issue. A.W. Tozer once said about the church, now listen to this. This might be a statement that is a little bit stinging. It might hurt just a little bit, but that's okay. A.W. Tozer, he once said this about the church. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on. And nobody would notice the difference. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? He goes on to say, and this is why it connects with what we're talking about in Acts chapter 13. He goes on to say, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop. And everybody would have known the difference. Now, that's a statement that might hurt just a little bit, right? A little bit of a smack to the face. But I think the reason why it hurts is because a lot of times that's what ends up being true in our lives. It really should be something that convicts us. Something that convicts us as individual followers of Jesus, but also as the local church. What are we doing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? What are the actions that we're taking? And really, something like that should prompt us to ask if we truly are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we find these men in Acts chapter 13 who are following the guidance, who are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, we see that they had made their way all the way from one side of this island to the other. We got through verse 5. It said that they had gone now I'm looking. I have to look at the map now. Antioch. That's what I couldn't think of the name. Antioch in Syria. They had gone out to Seleucia, and then they had taken a boat out to Cyprus and landed at Salamis on the coast of Cyprus. Now, when they got there, do you guys remember back a few weeks ago, what was the first thing that they did? What was the first thing that they did after they got to Cyprus? They went to the synagogues, right? They went to the synagogues and used that as a platform to start preaching the gospel. And of course, they were preaching it first to the Jews, but we know that they went on to preach to the Gentiles as well. In verse 6, it says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, they made their way all the way from one side of the island all the way to the other side, and there really isn't much said that is said about what was the result of their teaching in Salamis. We do know that they taught about Jesus Christ there, but we're not given any specifics about the response to the teaching there. But they went on from Salamis. They went on and they journeyed across the island of Cyprus, and they continued preaching all along the way. I would imagine that they would have taken every opportunity as they were walking along the roads to stop and talk to people about Jesus Christ. And they made their way from one place to the next, all the way to the other side of the island, and they reached the city of Paphos, which was over on the west side of the island. Now, the word was getting around about what they were doing. They had landed on one side of the island, and they had spent time there teaching about Jesus Christ. And then they made their way from one place to the next, and they were really helping people to understand who Jesus Christ was. And I think that the word was getting out about what they were doing and what they were teaching. They ended up coming across this man named Bar-Jesus. And in verse 8, you see that they actually called him by a different name. They called him Elymas. And Elymas is an interesting name because it really seems to be a nickname that they give to this man named Bar-Jesus. The word Elymas, it's a word that roughly translates to the word sorcerer. So they gave this name to Elymas, this nickname kind of, to Bar-Jesus, and they started to call him Elymas. And there's a few things that we're told about this man named Elymas, named Bar-Jesus, actually. It says that he was a Jewish sorcerer and that he was a false prophet. Now, when it says that he's a sorcerer and that he's a false prophet, these are the things that he was known for. This man had built a reputation for himself. It says in some of your translations that he was a magician. And it's not the kind of magician that we might think about today, the kind of magician that we might see on America's Got Talent or something like that, right? This is not somebody who just has trickery, who has illusions, who has sleight of hand or card tricks or whatever it was that magicians might have done back then. Right? That's not the kind of magician that we're talking about. This is somebody who had a reputation for doing things and being involved with things that were ungodly. He was a sorcerer and he was a false prophet. And we're told this about this man named Bar-Jesus. But he also was an attendant. As we go on in these verses, in verse 7, it says, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. A man of intelligence, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So he was an attendant for this man who was an important Roman leader in Cyprus. Sergius Paulus was this guy's name. Sergius Paulus, he was what they called a proconsul. And what this meant is that he was a governor who was placed in that role to lead over for the Roman government, the island of Cyprus. He was a very important man on the island of Cyprus. Now, there are other people, other governors that you hear about in the New Testament, people like Festus, people like Felix, people like Pontius Pilate. See, these are all names that are familiar to us because they're all part of the story of Jesus. But these are men, Pilate and Felix and Festus, they were men who were placed into those leadership roles by the emperor himself. But Sergius Paulus, his position was a little bit different. He was placed there not by the emperor himself, but he was appointed to be the governor by the Roman Senate, not by the emperor. But I really find it interesting. What's the one thing that we find out that we're told about Sergius Paulus? That he's an intelligent man. He's an intelligent man, and it's really interesting that we get to know this about Sergius Paulus. See, Sergius Paulus, he had heard about Paul and Barnabas. He had heard about the things that they were doing. He had heard about the things that they were teaching about, and he was an intelligent man. He wanted to know more. He wanted to know more about what was going on. He wanted to know more about the word of God. We aren't really even sure how Sergius Paulus heard about Paul and Barnabas. We're not sure what he heard about these two men. We're not sure. It really could have been people who were marveling at the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, and they were spreading things around about them, about these marvelous things that they were saying about Jesus Christ. And Sergius Paulus happened upon that knowledge. He heard about the things that they were teaching. Or it could have been that people were really frustrated with Paul and Barnabas. It could have been that they were really frustrated that they were going around and that they were teaching about this man named Jesus in the synagogues, and that they continued to teach about this man named Jesus, and they wanted Sergius Paulus to do something about it. We don't really know what or how he heard about these two men and what they were teaching. But he was an intelligent man. It says that he made the effort to seek them out. He made the effort. He sent for them. He wanted them to come in and to teach them about what they were teaching. Teach them about Jesus. Teach him about the word of God. But there's another thing that we learn about Elymas in these verses. It says in verse 7 that Sergius Paulus summoned Paul and Barnabas. And then in verse 8 it says, but Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So we learn that he was not only opposing their teaching, but he was trying to have an effect on the proconsul. He was trying to have an effect on the proconsul's life. He was trying to turn this man away from faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of a change, if you think about the position that Elymas was in, that Bar-Jesus was in, this kind of a change in the proconsul's life, it probably would have meant big changes for Elymas. He didn't want that to happen. He wanted to have the free rein to continue on doing whatever it was that he had been doing before. And I think that the thing, the person that was controlling Elymas' life didn't want this to happen in the life of the proconsul either. And so he opposed what was going on. He opposed the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. He came up against them and opposed what they were doing. And then moving on into verse 9, we see that this encounter was kind of a turning point for Paul in his life and in his ministry. It says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. And he said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Saul, it says here that he was also known as Paul. And this is an interesting thing that happens right here. It's an interesting transition that really takes place here. He starts to be known as Paul more and more and more. This transition takes place. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Roman name. And we understand this is a transition that's taking place in his life and in his ministry, and really is kind of a picture, isn't it, of how his ministry now goes from teaching the Jews to teaching the Gentiles. Now, from this point on, we know him not as Saul, but we know him as Paul. He was sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We know him as Paul. And we see Paul really stepping into the leadership role that God had given him, right? We see him really stepping into this and really taking this on for himself, this leadership role in this ministry that he was involved in. He acted in step really here with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 9, but Paul, Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what does he do next? He fixes his gaze on Elymas. He fixes his gaze on him. He really stares him down and he says, this is the truth. Listen to what I am about to say to you. He fixed his gaze on him with the intent to stand against the falsehood, to stand against the opposition. And he laid out the truth. He says, this is what's true about you. You are full of all deceit and fraud. You are a son of the devil. You are an enemy of all righteousness. And you are trying your best to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. He was trying to oppose. He was trying to veer people away from faith in Jesus Christ. And then we find out that there's a judgment for this. The next verse it says, in verse 11, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Paul, he stepped into this leadership position, this leadership role, tells Elymas the truth about who he really is, and then doles out the judgment of the Lord on his life for being in opposition to the truth, for being in opposition to what it is that they were trying to teach. It's really interesting here because this is kind of a backwards miracle, right? The first miracle that is recorded as part of Paul's missionary journeys was a miracle that was done to dole out judgment. To dole out judgment and impose this judgment against evil. But then in verse 12, we see that there's a positive result to all this that's going on. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. He saw what had taken place. He saw what Paul did. He saw Paul's response to the opposition. He also saw the opposition that Elymas was trying to have against teaching the truth. And he saw the judgment that the Lord had placed in Elymas' life. And because of all these things that he saw, and he also listened to the teaching about the Lord, he believed. This Roman leader, this important person in the island of Cyprus, became the first person in Paul's missionary journeys to be a convert. To trust in Jesus Christ. It says that he believed. This man who was a leader, he went from believing his own thing, whatever that was, we don't know, but he was an intelligent man. He sought out the truth. He heard the truth. He listened to it. And he even saw the result of what happened when the Lord was putting away the opposition. And he believed. Paul and Barnabas, they took this opportunity, even though they were kind of right in the thick of it, right? This is not what we might consider to be an ideal witnessing opportunity, right? To have somebody who is opposing you so strongly as you're trying to share the gospel message. But they took this opportunity, and this man came to know the Lord. And this was just the beginning. See, their ministry in Cyprus, it had started and it had finished. It started over on one coast and it finished in Paphos on the other coast. I don't know if this was what these men had expected, right? They launched out on this missionary journey from Antioch, and I don't know if this is what they expected. I don't know if this is the result that they had thought the Lord would bring about. But what they were willing to do was to follow the Holy Spirit. They were willing to follow him into whatever situation and whatever circumstance, and they would continue to be willing to do this. They would continue to go on past Cyprus up into these other areas in the north, and they would continue to see these opportunities and to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to see churches established and to see the opposition to the work as well. And they would follow the Holy Spirit through all of those things. So us as believers, being involved in the call that God has given us to share the gospel message, there's a few things that I want to share with you this morning that we need to make sure that we're not surprised about. The first thing is that we need to not be surprised when God gives us opportunities to share the gospel. We could go out and we could live out all of our days and try to ignore all of the opportunities that God gives us. And we could, some of us, be just fine with that. We're a believer, right? We have trusted in Jesus Christ. But guess what? He's given us this job to do, this task to do, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ while we have this time here on the earth. And we need to be following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we need to not be surprised when God brings along an opportunity to share the gospel. And then the second thing is that we need to not be surprised when somebody opposes us. When somebody opposes the message that we're trying to get across. When somebody opposes the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And believe me, this happens. You watch videos, there's all kinds of videos out there about people who have the guts, who have the courage to go out and to open up their Bibles on the streets and to start preaching to people about Jesus Christ, but invariably, one of the things that you see happening as people are preaching the word of God out in an open arena like that is that there are those who come in and oppose what's going on. They want to do everything that they can to get this person to stop speaking about the truth. There is opposition, and we need to not be surprised when there is opposition that comes along. And then the last thing is that we need to not be surprised when God does amazing things in the lives of the people that he has given us opportunity to share Jesus Christ with. We need to not be surprised when God does those amazing things. Now, like the story that I was sharing with you at the beginning, I don't know whatever happened to that man. I don't know if he ever placed his faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know. But what I do know is that God gave me that opportunity for a reason. God gave me that opportunity maybe to plant some seeds in the heart of that man. And he's going to do with that what he wants to do with it. But we may also have the opportunity to be sharing Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody, and we may get to see the awesome things that God does. So don't be surprised when those things take place. Don't be surprised when God does amazing things. God did something amazing right here. There were all those factors involved. There was the opportunity to share the gospel. There was the opposition that came when they were sharing the truth. And then in verse 12, the amazing thing happened. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Pray with me, if you would. Father God, we are so thankful. We're so grateful for this message of the gospel, this message of the good news. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity as your followers. You've given us the opportunity as individuals who are part of the family of God, that we are now your children, Lord. You've given us those opportunities to share what you have done in our lives with others, to share the love of Jesus Christ that is available to others as well. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be afraid of the opportunity, to not be afraid of the opposition, and then to just rejoice when we get to see what you're doing in people's lives. God, thank you, and we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.